Radio.
What is the message of divine mercy with Paul Ellard?
Hi, my name's Paul Ellard, and today we're going to be looking at the message of divine mercy. This message is given by Jesus to Saint Faustina. But before we proceed any further, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O loving God, we give you thanks and praise for your love, for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we live in this era where you have really opened up the fullness and the depth of your mercy. And as we look at this topic today, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit to be with us, to open our hearts, that we can really enter more deeply into knowing and loving your mercy. Dear Mother, we ask you to be with us also, to protect us and to open our hearts to the fullness of this message as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Blessed Pope John Paul II, pray for us. Mother of Mercy, pray for us. Sacred Heart of Jesus, we place all our trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's begin by clarifying the importance of this message. The message of divine mercy is not just another devotion. What makes the messages of Jesus to Saint Faustina so striking is the way that they so powerfully express the central truths that lie at the heart of the gospel, the merciful love of God, manifested especially in the passion and resurrection of his Son. Pope John Paul II was so deeply connected to this message because he saw them as more than just a collection of private revelations. Rather, John Paul saw them as prophetic revelations. In other words, revelations given to us by God to proclaim the heart of the gospel, and in a way that especially is suited to meet the needs of our time in which we live. And that's what makes this such an important message, because now is the time for mercy. We are living in an age of crisis, and this message speaks directly to this crisis. We're living today in a society where we have lost our sensitivity to sin. Unless it's murder, then I'm a good person. But then even with murder, well, that's okay if the person is unborn, or if they are sick, or if they are old. We just change the name from murder to termination and euthanasia. But sin has consequences. If we look at the Fatima message, where Jesus revealed to Sister Lucy that souls are falling into hell like snowflakes are falling to the ground. That's a pretty serious image that Jesus gives. And Mary said to the visionaries at Fatima, "Pray, pray very much and make sacrifices for sinners. For many souls go to hell because there are none to sacrifice themselves or to pray for them." And even Saint Faustina herself was shown a vision of hell. You can read about that reality and the torment of hell in her diary in paragraph 741. It's not a pretty sight. So it begs the question, how do we integrate this with a God who is all-loving? It's easy to find ourselves either diluting the reality of sin and hell, or somehow diluting the reality of God's mercy. How do we keep the proper balance between both? Well, this message of divine mercy really clarifies this. Many years ago now, I was in a church. I was on pilgrimage, and I was in a church. It was very crowded, shoulder to shoulder. And an arm came through the crowd. Someone put this divine mercy brochure with a picture of Jesus right in front of my face, beckoning me to take it. And I thought, oh, okay. So I took this kind of reluctantly. And little did I realize the contents of this brochure would have such a huge effect on my life. So what's all the fuss? There's nothing new about mercy. That's the gospel message. Well, before we go into any further, let's have a look at the big picture of our times and the world in which we live in, so that we can see the truth clearly and we don't dismiss events that are happening around us. I would like to suggest to you that never before has the world been so full of evil. Remember, the message of divine mercy was given by Jesus just before World War II. Remember, there was only about 20 years between the great world wars. Even that expression, world war, World War I, World War II. Most of the world went to war for the first time in the history of mankind. We had two atomic bombs dropped on Japan during World War II. We had the Holocaust of millions of Jews killed through Hitler's reign. We have the horrors of war during the Vietnam years and the terrible mass exterminations in Cambodia. We have the millions that have been killed through the imposition of communism through the former Soviet Union states and China. We had the terrible massacres that were committed during the war in Rwanda. We had terrible atrocities that were committed in the Balkans. And of course, in our time, we've had the constant crisis in the Middle East, the Iraqi war, and today we're faced with the very real prospect of chemical or nuclear war in the midst of terrorism like we've never seen before. Can you think of a time in the world that was worse than the last 80 years? Add to this the 92 million people who have been aborted in the last 30 years, and we have a crisis in the human race unprecedented in the history of man's existence. And it begs the question, where is God in all this ungodliness? Where is the justice of God to correct these atrocities? Surely the blood of the innocents cries out for justice. Well, it does. And Jesus speaks of the day of justice that is to come. He's not talking about the end of the world. But first is the time of mercy. So now is the time of mercy. That's why this message is so important and so urgent. What is God's response to this state of the world? I put it to you that God is not silent in response to the crisis of our times. I put it to you that God is screaming to us from the rooftops, showing us how we can avoid our own self-destruction. And I'm personally convinced that this message of divine mercy, along with the messages that God has been sending us through His Mother, make up the most important messages to the world, showing us not only how we are to survive in this time of crisis, which the world is in today, but to dramatically increase our love for God. Why? Because this message reveals to us the love of God and the lengths He is prepared to go to save us. So our story then starts with Saint Faustina. Although really, Saint Faustina, in one sense, is a very small part of this message. The message is much bigger than her. That's why it's not just another devotion. It's interesting to have just a very brief look at who Saint Faustina is. Saint Faustina was born Helen Kowalska in 1905 in Poland. She had only a few terms of formal schooling. And at 20 years of age, she entered the convent of the Congregation of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy and took the name Sister Faustina. Then between 1930 and 1938, Jesus appeared to Sister Faustina, asking her to proclaim to the world His message of divine mercy through keeping a diary of His conversations with her. Now this diary is spread over 6 notebooks contains 477 pages of her writings. And I like to say, St. Faustina's diary is the greatest love story I've ever read. And because St. Faustina only had a few terms of schooling, when she wrote her diary, it had a lot of grammatical errors in it. When the revelations of St. Faustina was submitted to the Vatican for approval, these punctuation errors were not corrected. And so some parts of it, when you read it, that were actually the words of Jesus, the way it read, it sounded like they were the words of Sister Faustina. And so an amazing thing happened. The diary of St. Faustina was actually banned. And it was banned for 20 years. Now, Jesus actually revealed this to St. Faustina. He said that this message would almost be completely lost, but it would come back. And so St. Faustina's congregation were very keen to get a proper translation and have it submitted to the Vatican. They involved the local bishop, who helped them get the right translation, submit it to the Vatican, and in 1978, this translation was approved and the ban on the diary of St. Faustina was lifted. 6 months later, that same bishop became Pope John Paul II. That began John Paul's close association with this whole message of divine mercy. And every time John Paul went to Poland, he always went to the Shrine of Divine Mercy. And you might remember that when John Paul died, it was on the Vigil of Divine Mercy in 2005. The Vigil Mass was offered in his bedroom at 8 p.m. And just after that, at 9:37, John Paul went to his heavenly reward. And that is significant. We'll mention that again when we look at the whole importance of this message of divine mercy, and particularly some of the graces that are given to us on Divine Mercy Sunday. Now, what makes this whole message of St. Faustina interesting is, as I said, not much to do with St. Faustina, but what makes it powerful is the words that Jesus spoke to St. Faustina. Because St. Faustina wrote down what Jesus said word for word. And he called her my secretary. So she would write down these words. And one of the amazing things is the power in these words. Now, I've been speaking about the message of divine mercy for many years, probably more than 10 years. One day, the Lord put it in my heart to notice the language, notice the style of the language, the intensity, the passion in the words. They are incredibly strong. And all of a sudden, my whole understanding and the importance of this message went to another level. If you've heard this message before, I invite you to hear it again through the perspective of looking at key words. And normally when I do this talk, I put up on the projector the words of Jesus and I underline these key words. So I'll try and stress them to you and emphasize these words so that you can hear them perhaps anew in a different way. But what does it all mean? It just means how much God is yearning for us to come to Him. How much He wants to love us. Why would we ever refuse? Okay, so the first message of the gospel, as you know, is repent and believe. Conversion is an important part of our journey. At the end of these messages, I'll quote the diary number. So the diary is divided into paragraphs. So if anybody wants to reread a particular message, just take note of the paragraph number and you can come back and look at it later. These are Jesus' words. I cannot punish even the greatest sinner if he makes appeal to my compassion, but on the contrary, I justify him in my unfathomable and inscrutable mercy. Right, Before I come as just judge, I first open wide the door of my mercy. He who refuses to pass through the door of my mercy must pass through the door of my justice. Paragraph 1146. Notice this truth, that if we don't accept God's mercy, we will have to face his justice. Remember, justice is not the same as mercy. Justice is we get what we deserve. But mercy, our sins and guilt are removed. How often we hear people say, oh, God is just. And that's true. But don't live in a make-believe world by thinking that we'll be saved by God's justice. Justice will condemn us by revealing us what we really deserve. Only mercy can save us. So you get that difference between justice and mercy? Justice is we get what we deserve. Mercy is the love and forgiveness of God. Jesus says, proclaim that mercy is the greatest attribute of God. All the works of my hands are crowned with mercy. Paragraph 301. I desire that the whole world know my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Paragraph 687. Did you get that one? I desire to grant unimaginable graces. Think of what you would want the most in your life. Well, God wants to give you graces even greater than that, things that you haven't even imagined. And can I say, in my own life, I have experienced those unimaginable graces. And they're personal, so I'll keep them to myself. But they are truly profound. And this message just went deeper again when I realized that. I will share one of those unimaginable graces with you. And that was when I met my wife. She truly was an unimaginable grace. I'd been single for so many years, it just seemed impossible. And she was everything and more. So back to the diary. Jesus says, right, I am more generous towards sinners than towards the just. It was for their sake that I came down from heaven. It was for their sake that my blood was spilt. Let them not fear to approach me. They are in most need of my mercy. Paragraph 1275. Jesus says, tell the world about my mercy and my love. The flames of mercy are burning me. I desire to pour them out upon human souls. Oh, what pain they cause me when they do not want to accept them. Do whatever is within your power to spread devotion to my mercy. I will make up for what you lack. Tell aching mankind to snuggle close to my merciful heart, and I will fill it with peace. Paragraph 1074. Tell mankind to snuggle close. Have you ever heard Jesus use that expression? Snuggle close. Why is Jesus using these words? What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us, I love you. On February 22nd, 1931, Jesus appeared to Saint Faustina with two rays radiating from his heart, and he said, paint an image according to the pattern you see, with the signature, Jesus, I trust in you. I desire that this image be venerated first in your chapel and throughout the world. Paragraph 47. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. I also promise victory over its enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself will defend it as my own glory. Paragraph 48. Did you catch that line? I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. Like, hello, that's a huge statement. What does that mean? Well, we walk up to the image and perhaps we just kiss it with a bit of reverence and say, Jesus, I trust in you. That's venerating the image. Very simple. So what does that mean? Does that mean that I can live a life of sin and venerate the image? I'm not going to lose my soul? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that if you venerate this image, I will give you the graces to be faithful, to keep my commandments. So that's the first gift that Jesus gives us, is the image. When the image was first painted, Saint Faustina cried because she said, it looks nothing like you, Jesus. Who is going to paint you as you are? And Jesus said to her that the power of this image is not in the brush. So it's in the promise of Jesus' words behind the image. That's the first gift that Jesus gives us in the message of divine mercy. The signature, Jesus, I trust in you, is important. And a lot of people say, well, what's the difference between the divine mercy and the Sacred Heart of Jesus image? Well, the difference is in the divine mercy image, we don't actually see the heart, but there are two rays, one red and one white. The white represents the waters of baptism. The red represents the blood of Jesus, which gives us life. And very importantly, on the bottom is the signature, Jesus, I trust in you. If it doesn't have those two rays and the signature, Jesus, I trust in you, then it's some other image. It's not the divine mercy image. Jesus says this, the graces of my mercy are drawn by means of one vessel only, and that is trust. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive. Souls that trust boundlessly are great comfort to me, because I pour all the treasures of my graces into them. I rejoice that they ask for much, because it is my desire to give much, very much. Paragraph 1578. Did you catch that bit? It is my desire to give much. And in case we didn't get it, very much. Really emphasizing it. So often we think, oh, am I asking too much in my prayer? Not at all. Jesus wants to give us unimaginable graces. Jesus says, pray as much as you can for the dying. By your entreaties, obtain for them trust in my mercy, because they have the most need of trust and have it the least. The grace of eternal salvation for certain souls in their final moment depends upon your prayer. Sooner would heaven and earth turn into nothingness than would my mercy not embrace a trusting soul. Paragraph 1777. I've experienced this in my own life. I'd like to share with you how my auntie passed away. One day my cousin rang and said to me, Mum's not well. She's gone into hospital. And my mum said, gee, I'm surprised. I was only talking to her the other week. She seemed fine. Anyway, about a day or two later, we get another call from my cousin, and he says, if you want to see Mum before she dies, you'll need to see her urgently. Well, it just took us all by shock. So we went down to the hospital, and I remember we went into the hospital, and she was in a room on her own, and it had her name above the bed. But she looked so different, we didn't recognize her. Anyway, we got there, and it was 3 o'clock, and I really felt the Lord put it on my heart that our family had to go there and we had to pray the divine mercy next to her bed. Now, my auntie was christened Catholic, but never really kept her faith as she grew up. And my auntie was unconscious. But of course, the doctors tell us that when a person is dying, the hearing is the last thing to go. So even though they may not react or they may not be able to see, they can hear what's going on in the room. So we started to pray. And as we started to pray, I was conscious of a spiritual war that was going on. There was a force in that room that did not want us to pray, this Chaplet of Mercy. And we had distractions, and all things were happening in the room, the distracting, and just all these silly things were happening that were somehow pulling us out of the prayer. Anyway, in the end, we were sort of started the prayer, and we got partway through it, and I turned around and I said, let's stop. Let's stop, and let's start again. So we stopped, we got focused, and we went again. And we said this Chaplet of Mercy. I stood on the promise of Jesus. I said, Jesus, I'm standing on your promise that one Chaplet of Mercy can save a soul. And so I left the hospital and went back to work. My mum and my sister stayed a little longer. They rang me later to say, you'll never guess what happened. We were walking out into the elevator. The elevator door opened and a priest that we knew was standing there. We asked him, would he come and anoint my auntie? And so he did. It was beautiful. He leaned right over and he spoke right into her ear. And he said, I'm a Catholic priest and I'm going to anoint you. And he gave her the last sacrament. Anyway, not long after that, she passed away. But I believe in my heart that that action contributed greatly to the salvation of her soul. And I've had other situations we don't have time to go into here, but I can tell you it's very powerful. If you have somebody in your family who is dying, go and pray this chaplet next to them if you can, or even if you can't be with them, pray for them. It is very powerful. Jesus says, I desire trust from my creatures. Encourage souls to place great trust in my fathomless mercy. Let the weak, sinful soul have no fear to approach me. For even if it had more sins than there are grains of sand in the world, all will be drowned in the immeasurable depths of my mercy. Paragraph 1059. Did you catch that line? That line continues to astound me. Even if a person has more sins than there are grains of sand in the world, all will be drowned in the immeasurable depths of my mercy. My goodness, that is amazing. And what is Jesus saying? That trust is the key. Trust is the key. And I've come to realize it's a lifetime of spirituality to really trust God in everything. You know, it's worth just diverting a bit here and compare Judas with Peter. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? You know, they both sinned. They both betrayed Jesus. You could even argue, well, Peter was in a higher position. He'd been given more. He should have known better. Maybe Peter, in one sense, is just as guilty, if not more, than Judas. But what's the difference? If both of these apostles sinned, one went to be head of the church and one went and hung himself. What happened? Did you realize that Judas was sorry for what he did? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 3, it reads, Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, deeply regretted what he had done. Judas said to the chief priests, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood. And so he even confesses this out loud. Well, what happened to Judas? Why did he end up in this terrible situation? The difference, Judas did not trust in the mercy of God. Peter did. That's the only difference. Both sinned. Both regretted their actions. But one trusted in the mercy of God, the other did not. Okay, now we want to look at the second gift that Jesus gives us. Jesus says this, at 3 o'clock any day, implore my mercy, especially for sinners, and if only for a brief moment, immerse yourself in my passion, particularly in the abandonment at the moment of agony. This is the hour of great mercy for the whole world. I will allow you to enter into my mortal sorrow. In this hour, I will refuse nothing to the soul that makes a request of me in virtue of my passion. Now, here's another amazing statement. At the 3 o'clock hour, I will refuse nothing to the soul that makes a request of me in virtue of my passion. You know, in the Philippines, they tell me they've got bumper stickers on the cars, and they've got get the 3 o'clock habit. And it's quite common, both in Poland and in the Philippines, at 3 o'clock, you turn on the radio, you'll hear the Chaplet of Mercy being said. So there's the second gift, the hour of mercy. The third gift, the Chaplet of Mercy. Jesus says this, my daughter, encourage souls to say the chaplet which I have given to you. It pleases me to grant everything they ask of me by saying the chaplet. Paragraph 1541. Through the chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for will be compatible with my will. Paragraph 1731. Jesus wants to give us these unimaginable graces. And he will give us what we ask, providing it's compatible with his will. Because if it's not compatible with God's will, then it's not good for us. God's not going to give us something that's not good for us, because he loves us too much. You know, the kids might want to play in the traffic, but parents know, no, you can't play in the traffic, no matter how much you want it. I know that it's not good for you. So we have to trust in God's will, in his love for us. Jesus says, say unceasingly this chaplet that I have taught you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Paragraph 687. So there we see it again. The Lord just laying it out there in such strong language, calling us. Now you might say, well, what is the Chaplet of Mercy? Well, the Chaplet of Mercy is a very simple prayer. It's very quick. It's all over in about 10 minutes. It's not a long prayer. We say it using rosary beads. We don't say the rosary, but we use the beads to give it some structure. The structure of the chaplet is like this. We say one Our Father, one Hail Mary, and then the Apostles' Creed. And then on each of the beads that we would normally say in Our Father, we say a little prayer. And then on each of the 10 beads that we would normally say a Hail Mary, we recite this little short exaltation. And I'll read you those now. So the prayer that we would normally say on the Our Father bead are these words. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. Notice that the prayer is addressed to God the Father. We're saying to God the Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. You know, when I first discovered this prayer, I shared it with a friend of mine who wasn't Catholic. And we were praying together. And we were only praying it a little while, and she turned around and she said to me, "I'm sorry, Paul, I can't say this prayer." I said, "Well, why?" And she said, "Those words." I said, "What words?" "Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son." And I stopped and I thought, wow, they are powerful words, aren't they? But then I thought, well, hang on, that's what we do at every Mass. At every Mass we offer the Father the body and blood, soul and divinity of his Son. This is what happens at every Mass. And yes, it should blow our minds and make us stop and think, can I say these words? Do we realize the intensity of these words that we're saying? And for us Catholics, do we realize the huge significance that the Mass is? Okay, so back to the chaplet. And then on each of the Hail Mary beads, we say, "For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world." You know, and we think back in Scripture, John chapter 15, 16, "Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you." So that's what we're saying. Father, for the sake of the passion of your Son, for all his sufferings, have mercy on me and on the whole world. Such a powerful prayer. And some people like to say it and they think about the five wounds. I find that helps with me because the prayer is so quick, it's all over in 10 minutes. And if you don't kind of enter into it, and if you don't sort of say it slowly, you can just find that you said the prayer and you weren't really connected with it. So we want to pray, and we want to pray from the heart. Now, of course, mercy is directly related to confession, and Jesus has a lot to say about confession in this message of mercy. Jesus says, "Write, speak of my mercy, tell souls where they are to look for solace, that is, in the tribunal of mercy," in other words, confession. "There the greatest miracles take place and are incessantly repeated. To avail oneself of this miracle, it is not necessary to go on a great pilgrimage or to carry out some external ceremony. It suffices to come with faith to the feet of my representative, the priest, and to reveal to him one's misery, and the miracle of divine mercy will be fully demonstrated. Were a soul like a decaying corpse, so that from a human standpoint there would be no hope of restoration and everything would already be lost, it is not so with God. The miracle of divine mercy restores that soul in full. Oh, how miserable are those who do not take advantage of the miracle of God's mercy. You will call out in vain, but it will be too late." Paragraph 1448. We see the seriousness there. If we do not claim God's mercy, we will have to face his justice. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get what I deserve. I want to claim his mercy. And the power of the sacrament of confession. Jesus calls it a miracle. The miracle of mercy that takes place in confession. Sadly, it doesn't seem to be a popular sacrament these days. But our youth seem to be leading us back. We look at World Youth Days and we see the incredible queues of people lined up to go to confession. Wonderful. God's mercy in action. Jesus goes on to say, "Tell my priests that hardened sinners will repent on hearing their words. When they speak about my unfathomable mercy, about the compassion I have for them in my heart, to priests who proclaim and extol my mercy, I will give wondrous power, and I will anoint their words and touch the hearts of those to whom they will speak. Paragraph 1521. Tell sinners that no one shall escape my hand. If they run away from my merciful heart, they will fall into my just hands. Tell sinners that I am waiting for them, that I listen intently to the beating of their heart. When will it beat for me? Write that I am speaking to them through their remorse of conscience, through their failures and sufferings, through thunderstorms, through the voice of the church. And if they bring all my graces to naught, I begin to get angry with them, leaving them alone and giving them what they want. Paragraph 1728. So did you catch that? That beautiful expression, tell sinners I am waiting for them, that I listen intently to the beating of their heart. When will it beat for me? Unfortunately, so often our hearts beat for the world. And then Jesus says, I'm speaking to them through their conscience, their failures, their sufferings, through the voice of the church. And if they refuse all of those graces, I begin to get angry with them. What happens when Jesus gets angry with us? He leaves us alone and gives us what we want. Now, isn't that interesting? This is a very biblical concept too. You see this in the Old Testament, that when God got angry with his people, he gave them what they wanted. And of course, there are consequences to those actions. He no longer protected them from themselves. Jesus says, souls who spread the honor of my mercy, I shield through their entire life as a tender mother her infant. And at the hour of death, I will not be a judge for them, but the merciful Saviour. At that last hour, a soul has nothing with which to defend itself except my mercy. Happy is the soul that during its lifetime immersed itself in the fountain of mercy, because justice will have no hold on it. Paragraph 1075. People ask me, why do I proclaim the message of divine mercy? Well, that's one important reason why I do, because I need it. So Jesus has given us the image with its graces and its promise, the hour of mercy in which he will refuse nothing to the soul that makes a request in virtue of his passion. Number 3, the chaplet of mercy, that the soul can obtain everything they ask for through the chaplet of mercy, providing it's compatible with the divine will. And now we're going to talk about the Feast of Mercy. The Feast of Mercy is a huge, huge gift that Jesus has given us. Jesus says, my daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. Hear that word again? I desire the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. Get this line? I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are open. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. The Feast of Mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy. Paragraph 699. Now there's some powerful lines in there. Inconceivable mercy. On Divine Mercy Sunday, Jesus wants to pour out a whole ocean of graces. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. And let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. Look at the power of that language. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. In other words, there's going to be angels in heaven who are going to say, my goodness, how did that person get into heaven? And they won't make sense of it, except in the light of God's mercy. Now that should just give us so much hope. It's a strong message. It's a severe message if we reject it. But if we accept it, it's a beautiful message. The Sunday after Easter, Jesus asked for this Feast of Mercy. On the 30th of April, 2000, it was the occasion of the canonization of Sister Faustina. Pope John Paul II declared for the Universal Church that the second Sunday of Easter would be known in the future as Divine Mercy Sunday. And so in doing so, the Pope fulfilled Jesus' request made to Saint Faustina some 64 years earlier. Now this feast is significant. It is really significant. What is the promise of this? Well, we can summarize it as follows. We are asked to celebrate the feast on the Sunday after Easter. We sincerely repent of all our sins. You do not have to go to confession on Divine Mercy Sunday. The whole of Lent should be a preparation for a reconciliation for Easter and for the following Divine Mercy Sunday. So the main thing is that we go to confession near the feast, and of course the most important thing of all is that we are able to receive Jesus worthily and that we've repented of our sins, so there's nothing hanging over us that's serious that we haven't dealt with. The third requirement is that we place complete trust in Jesus. Remember how important this trust is. And on the feast day, on the second Sunday of Easter, that we receive Holy Communion. We venerate the image. Remember, by venerating the image of Divine Mercy, as simple as kissing the image or saying, Jesus, I trust in you, just pausing for a moment. And the final thing that we have to do, and this is very much part of the message and sometimes gets overlooked, we have to show mercy to others through our actions, through our words, or through prayers. So it's important that we do a work of mercy on Divine Mercy Sunday. Now, a Vatican theologian described the grace being offered by Jesus on the Feast of Mercy, that the effects of this grace, the closest thing we have to it in the Church, is baptism. In other words, at baptism, all your sins are wiped away. Well, on Divine Mercy Sunday, the same thing occurs. All our sins are wiped away. And to stress the point of the importance of Divine Mercy Sunday, the Lord took John Paul II to his eternal rest straight after the vigil mass of Divine Mercy Sunday. So in other words, he fulfilled this requirement to celebrate the feast. Jesus says, my daughter, I demand from you deeds of mercy which are to arise out of love for me. You are to show mercy to your neighbors always and everywhere. You must not shrink from this or try to excuse or absolve yourself from it. I am giving you three ways of exercising mercy towards your neighbor. The first by deed, the second by word, and the third by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of my mercy, and is an unquestionable proof of love for me. By this means, a soul glorifies and pays reverence to my mercy. Yes, the first Sunday after Easter is the Feast of Mercy, but there must also be acts of mercy, and I demand the worship of my mercy through the solemn celebration of the feast and through the veneration of the image which is painted. By means of this image, I shall grant many graces to souls. It is to be a reminder of the demands of my mercy, because even the strongest faith is of no avail without works. So, there we have it, the power of this feast day. Now, can I just clarify a point here that comes under a lot of confusion? There are some people who say that Divine Mercy Sunday is optional. Let's clarify this. It is not optional. The confusion has come about in the English translation, and in some audios you'll see it written as optional. In the decree of the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments of May 5, 2000, which added this title to the second Sunday of Easter, did not intend to leave this as an optional title. The Latin of the original decree literally states that in the Roman Missal, after the title Second Sunday of Easter, there shall henceforth be added the appellation, that is, Divine Mercy Sunday. Unfortunately, the English version in the official use translates the phrase ambiguously, or Divine Mercy Sunday. But the Latin is clear. Seu, S-E-U, in other words, namely, or that is. Moreover, this was the Holy Father's intention of granting this title to the octave day of Easter. It is clear that from his own public announcement during the homily for St. Faustina's canonization, when he stated, "It is important, then, that we accept the whole message that comes to us from the Word of God on this second Sunday of Easter, which, from now on throughout the Church, will be called Divine Mercy Sunday." So just an important point there, I think it's worth clarifying. Now, sometimes it's asked, what's the difference between the special grace given on Divine Mercy Sunday and a plenary indulgence offered by the Church? Pope John Paul II did, in fact, attach a plenary indulgence to those who celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. So what's the difference? There are two aspects in the difference. First of all, it's the eminence of the graces that are being offered is greater, and there is a lesser requirement for receiving these graces. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, a plenary indulgence consists of the remission of temporal punishment for sins committed, never the remission of the sin itself, whereas the grace of Divine Mercy Sunday is for the remission of all sins and punishment, and that is obtained by those who receive through the reception of Holy Communion on that day, being in a state of grace with trust in the Divine Mercy. Now, the plenary indulgence granted by the Church, on the other hand, involves a number of conditions, including a prayer for the Pope's intentions, confession within 7 days, reception of the Holy Eucharist, and the carrying out of special indulgence work, in this case, participating in the public devotions to the Divine Mercy on Divine Mercy Sunday itself. And also, the special graces promised by our Lord for Divine Mercy Sunday can be received by a soul in the state of grace, but with imperfect love for God and imperfect contrition for sin, as long as the soul merely trusts in the mercy of God and clings to him because of his promised benefits. A plenary indulgence, however, can only be obtained through the performance of an indulgence work as an expression of pure love for God. If the intentions of the person's work are not pure, say the work is done partly out of fear of hell or purgatory, or loathing for oneself, or the desire to impress one's friends, rather than purely out of love of God, then the indulgence obtained will only be partial, not plenary. Also, the graces on Divine Mercy Sunday can only be applied for oneself. They cannot be offered for the souls in purgatory, whereas a plenary indulgence can be applied to the souls in purgatory. So there are differences there, and I think it's worth noting that difference. Now, why is it that the feast day is on the first Sunday after Easter? Well, it's the octave of Easter. And there's a whole theology in the church where we look at a feast and the fullness of the feast is celebrated over the 8 days. And the last day, the octave of the feast, is the fullness of that feast. So at the Easter celebrations, Jesus rises from the dead on Easter Sunday. We celebrate that resurrection for a whole week. The following week is the fullness of that. The fruits of that resurrection then are presented to us. So what Jesus is offering us makes a lot of sense, and it fits in beautifully with the liturgy of the church. When John Paul declared that the first Sunday after Easter would be Divine Mercy Sunday, they stressed that there was no need to change any of the readings. The liturgy already professed the message of Divine Mercy. You read the readings on Divine Mercy Sunday, and it fits in beautifully, this whole thing of trust, mercy, love. The whole message is there. We don't have to change anything. It's been set there all the time. We just need to reawaken it and make it come alive in our souls. I want to share with you one other message that was given to St. Faustina's spiritual director, Father Sapochko, who is now blessed. And the beautiful text that St. Faustina gave to him, which although it's not mentioned in the diary, it's taken as authentic and coming from Jesus via St. Faustina. And Jesus made this promise about those who have the image of Divine Mercy in their home. I will save those cities and houses in which this image will be found. He also said, I will likewise protect the persons who will honour and trust in my mercy. So, as you can see, the gifts that Jesus has given us, you would think in all the crisis of the world that we wouldn't be getting gifts, but we are. But there's a bit of a catch. The catch is now is the time for mercy. If we don't accept the gifts, then we'll have to face the justice. We'll have to get what we deserve. That's justice. We don't want that. We want to embrace this message, and it's a beautiful message. There is no reason not to love this message. It's the message of the gospel, but it needs a reawakening. When John Paul canonized Saint Faustina, she was the first saint of this millennium to be canonized in the year 2000. And John Paul said that this millennium will be the millennium of mercy. And oh, how we need that mercy. But it's an urgent message. We need it now. We need to live it now. So thank you for listening and being with us today. I hope you have enjoyed this message. I've been sharing this message for 10 years. Every time I share it, I come to a newer, deeper level of understanding it. And I see the importance of it. And I just pray that we will all open our hearts to this beautiful message. And so we'll end in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for suffering so much for us. Thank you, Lord, for this message of mercy that you reach out to us in love. Help us, Lord. Open our hearts that we can truly take on board all that you offer us, that we don't waste these graces, that we can take them, we can change our lives and evangelize these graces to the world, which so much needs your mercy. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Blessed Father Sapochko, pray for us. Blessed Pope John Paul II, pray for us. Mother of Mercy, pray for us. O Jesus, we place all our trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That was What is the Message of Divine Mercy with Paul Ellard. For more talks, programs and interviews, go to cradio.org.au. You can also hear from Paul each week in his series Our Queen, Our Mother, The Graces of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Radio.org.au